Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll be reading the first 12 verses of this chapter, Nehemiah chapter 8. Please rise as you are able for the reading of God's word. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the month of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamim, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. One day when I was asked to cover a math class for one of my colleagues, who was to be absent that day, I decided that I was going to read from Psalm 119. Since math isn't one of my strong suits, I was attempting to have as the fewest number of math questions possibly directed towards me. My apologies to Mr. S. for this, but I decided that since I had to lead devotions anyway, that I would read that Psalm 119. Do you know how long it took me to read the entire psalm to that class in one sitting? What would you say? What would be your guess? It took approximately 33 minutes of a 72-minute class. And the students, well, I think they kind of begrudged the time a little bit. It got a little long for them. But let me ask you this question. Would you begrudge the time being spent listening to the word of God? Now, I read the word, Psalm 119. It took me 33 minutes. Can you imagine listening to the word of God being read for up to 6 hours at a time? What would be your initial response to that? How would you react? Would you grumble and complain? Would you look for something else to do? In our text today, the people of God, you will see, they gathered together purposefully in order to hear the word of God being read. And they did not begrudge the time, but they paid careful attention to God's word as it was being read. We're looking in the middle of a series of sermons on elements of worship. And I want to remind you that worship is recognizing and acknowledging and valuing the importance of God and ascribing to God glory. Worship is not something that we get, not something that we receive, but worship is something that we do. Worship is a time where we shift our focus from the worldly cares and concerns that we have, and we lift our eyes and our hearts unto God, where we gather together with the people of God to praise Him, to glorify Him, and to enjoy Him together. Worship is not what we get, but rather worship is what we give to God. And as such, we have put together and we follow what we call an order of worship. This order of worship helps us to worship God, for our God is a God of order, and He delights that His people worship Him in an orderly way. And so as we worship our God, we offer to Him the praise and glory that is due His name in dependence upon the Holy Spirit as a response to God's grace that He has worked in us and that He is working through us as we study the Scriptures together and as we sing and as we pray and as we hear God speak to us through His Word and the proclamation of His Word. And as we worship, I want to remind you that we worship covenantally. That is, we worship together as a body of believers. Our worship is to be spiritual. That is, we worship God in spirit and in truth. We worship God corporately together as a body of believers, uniting our voices in song, lifting up our hearts together in prayer, listening to the Word of God as it is read and spoken to us. Our worship is participatory. Things like the corporate amen, as we read here in our passage today and as we will look at by God's grace next week, we participate in the worship of God. We don't sit here and just sit back. And I've seen so many times and when I've been in churches, and maybe you've experienced too, when it comes time for the preaching of the Word, you see the people sit back, relax in the pew, they take out the hymnal, they put it against the bench, and up goes their knee, and back they lay and relax and wait for the Lord, for the sermon to be done. No, we sit forward, we listen, we anticipate to what the Lord has to say to us, and we are very purposeful in our worship, which is why we are looking at these elements of worship as we look at it together. And as we do so, we turn our attention today to that element of worship, which is the reading of Scripture. As you will see as we look through the book of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of the post-exilic books. By post-exilic books, we mean that it was written after the people of Judah returned from the exile in Babylon. In 586, the Jews were taken to Babylon in captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. And in 510, Cyrus, the Persian king, sent them back. And the people of Israel came back in three waves, of which Nehemiah was the last wave. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And he was very much concerned for the welfare of the people of Jerusalem and her inhabitants. He had heard that the Jews had returned to Jerusalem, but that the temple had not been rebuilt. The city walls had not been rebuilt. And the people were just kind of there. Not much going on in terms of being restored as a people of God and restoring the worship of God. And so Nehemiah desires to go back. He desires to set things in order, particularly in politically and in terms of the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah works very closely with Ezra, the scribe, who had come and returned to Jerusalem with the second wave of the remnant of the people of Israel. And Israel was there working tirelessly. Ezra was there working tirelessly to rebuild the people spiritually and morally, calling them back to faithfulness to the Lord and calling them back to the covenant of the Lord and to the Lord's word. And so when Nehemiah is sent back, he is sent back as a governor. And he faces much opposition. In particular, he faces opposition from Tobiah and Sanballat, who were the Samaritan rulers, the Samaritans being the half-brothers of the remnant that had returned from Babylon. The book of Nehemiah itself is divided into two sections. The first section, chapters 1 through 7, deals with the reconstruction of the wall. And as you read that, you discover that Nehemiah rebuilt that wall of Jerusalem in 52 days, which was an amazing feat considering the actual physical opposition that they faced from Tobiah and Sanballat. The second half of the book of Nehemiah begins in chapter 8 through verse 13, which deals with the restoration of the people. And it's there that we find ourselves, or that's exactly where we find ourselves here in chapter 8, verse 1, where we find ourselves as our text opening up with the people gathering together to hear God's word proclaimed. The wall had been built in Jerusalem. There was a time of, I suppose you could call, relative peace there. And so God's people gather together to worship God. And I want to show you by God's grace that God's people gather and listen closely when his word is read. You will see them gathering to hear God's word, and you will see them listening to God's word attentively. God's people gather and listen closely when his word is read, gathering to hear God's word and listening to God's word attentively. First of all, notice that God's people desire to hear what God has to say to them. Now, all the people gathered as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. You see, the people have gathered together to hear God's word. They have gathered together as one man in front of the water gate. Now, when do they gather? We're told that they gather together on the first day of the seventh month in verse 2. The first day of the seventh month is an important day. It is the seventh month, and the first day marks the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. This was a reminder to the people of Israel that this month that is coming up, that you are about to live, is a special month to the Lord. For this month was the first month of the Jewish, or this day, the first day of the seventh month, was the first day of the Jewish civil calendar. It was marked the beginning, the Feast of Trumpets, of Rosh Hashanah. That is, they called it the head of the year. On the 10th day of the seventh month was another very important day. It was the Day of Atonement, where they remembered and celebrated that the Lord would make atonement for his people. And then on the 15th day of this seventh month, the Festival of Booths began, where the people remembered their wilderness wanderings as they wandered through the wilderness before God brought them into the promised land. And so this first day of the seventh month marked the first of 10 days of awe, that is, where they, penitent, humble, would gather together in preparation for the Day of Atonement. And don't you see that this is a rather appropriate time for the people of God to gather together as one man to worship God? For they are about to remember that it is God who makes the atonement. It is God who provides the atonement. And that they stand in desperate need of this, of that atonement. And so they gather together. It also signals the end of an old era. The walls had been rebuilt. Now they can begin to worship God without fear of the enemy coming in and disrupting them and attacking them. And they gathered together. The context of our passage is one of a worship assembly. They gathered together on a prescribed feast day. And they gathered in front of the water gate, which was located to the southeast of the temple. And it is a very specific location that is mentioned only in the book of Nehemiah, in an open square, a large gathering place where it was convenient for a large crowd to assemble. For indeed, all the people would not be able to fit into the temple square. For I think there was something like 40,000, elsewhere in the book talks about 40,000 men and women that had come to Jerusalem, that had come back from Babylon and were living in the land. And it says that they all gathered as one man. They gathered together with a united purpose. There was one goal for these people. They had gathered together to hear God's word read. You know, today we have gatherings. Often those gatherings are protests, these where people come together for one purpose, to protest something that the government has done or something the government hasn't done. We've heard that recently, very recently here in this state. But the people of God, who had just rebuilt the city walls of Jerusalem, had gathered specifically together to worship God. They had come to meet with God. And notice what they tell Ezra to do. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded them. They wanted to hear God's word. They gathered together as one body, as one man, with a united purpose, so that God might speak to them through his written word. The written word of God was very important. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses commands that the people of Israel that when you get a king, the king is to write for himself a copy of this book of the law, the one before the priests, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord and his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. You see, the first command regarding the reading of the law was to the king, was to the leaders of God's people. Now, this was many, many years, centuries even, before Israel had their first king. And yet it was a perpetual commandment. Copy the law and read it. And why would you copy the law and read it? The king is told that you may learn to fear the Lord and be careful to observe all this law and these statutes. And Moses commanded the people also to read the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, he says, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Once again, the people of God are to be reminded of the words of God, what God requires of them, of God's duty, of the duty that they owe unto God. And this reading of God's law was followed by Joshua's example in Joshua chapter 8. Remember when they were on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they were speaking the words of God back and forth to each other, blessing and cursing? We read this in Joshua 8. And afterwards he, Joshua, read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Once again, it's the reading of God's law that is set forth, that is in the forefront of the worship of God's people. And you remember King Josiah? I'm sure you do. Josiah was one of two of the most godly kings of Judah after David and Hezekiah. And Josiah, when he began to reign, he told the priest to get the temple in order, to fix it and to rebuild it. And Hilkiah the high priest, as he was doing these renovations, said, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave it to Shaphan, Josiah's scribe. And he took it to King Josiah. And what did he do? And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Now why would Josiah tear his clothes? Because he recognized how much the people of God and the kings of God had neglected the reading of God's word, in particular in their worship. And so here we have in Nehemiah, after the people had returned from exile, the first thing they wanted to do was to be reminded, what is it that God tells us, has told us to do? And so, do you see here, God's people want and desire to hear God's word. Do you? Are you happy and satisfied with reading the word of God? Do you read the word of God personally and privately in your own devotions, in your own home? For you see, reading of the word of God is important for your spiritual growth, but it is also important for our worship gathering. For in the word of God, God speaks directly to us, tells us who he is and our duty before him. And so what does Ezra do? Well, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. So Ezra complies. He brings the word of God out from before the congregation. That word there that's used, congregation, is convocation. It has a religious connotation of those who are called together to worship. And so he takes the word of God out so that the people of God can see it. I don't know if you've ever been in other churches, but there are some churches that will have on their pulpit what they call a pulpit Bible. It's not that they are actually reading from that particular Bible, but that pulpit Bible is there, visible, as a reminder to the preacher that he is to proclaim the word of God, but also as a reminder to the people that it is the word of God from which God speaks to us and from which we must listen. And so he brings out his copy of the word of God in order that he might prepare to read it. And notice who are gathered together. Who has he called to worship? Who are there standing before Ezra? Well, we're told it's the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding. It is the entire body of Christ. You see, he writes that all who could hear with understanding, that includes our children. Our children have more understanding than you might think. It's the gathering of all God's people together. For the gathering of God's people, they are not to be segregated by gender. The gathering of God's people are not to be separated by age. There is one gathering of all God's people, men, women, and children. And that's why we encourage you to worship as a family, that the whole family worships together, from the youngest to the oldest. It provides you fathers opportunity to teach your children, to explain the word of God to them. And only when children are, you know, quote unquote, unruly, may it be necessary for you to take them out so that you can concentrate or that others can concentrate until they're quiet and you bring them back in to the worship of God. For you see, brothers and sisters, we worship God as one people of God. Paul tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. God has one body of believers. And so as we worship together and we set aside our worldly cares and employments in our worship services, we're following the pattern that has been set here. We have gathered together as a body of believers, men, women, and children, to hear God's word read, and as we'll see next time, to hear God's word proclaimed. And so we worship as God's people. For you see, God's people gather and listen closely when his word is read. You've seen God's people gathering to hear God's word. Now, notice them listening to God's word attentively. As God's word is read, God's people pay special attention to it. Verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Ezra took that law. And he didn't just set it up in front of the people and say, there's God's law. Look at it. And there they stare at it for 6 hours. That's not what he did. He takes it, he opens it up, and he begins to read. He vocalizes the word of God in the presence of the people of God. And he doesn't do it for 1 or 2 minutes or 5 minutes or 33 minutes. He does it from morning, from the break of the light until midday. 6 hours? That's a long time. And he reads the word of God. And you'll notice that in verse 5, that as he opens the book in the sight of all the people to read it, all the people stood up. It's not that they were sitting comfortably in their pews, but they were standing for the entire reading of God's word. And one of the things that we do in our worship is that when we read the scripture reading, the New Testament reading, or the Old Testament reading, we stand to honor God's word as we follow the example of the people of God. We stand because it is our God who speaks to us in his word. And so he reads the word of God. He vocalizes it. And a reminder, too, also, that the word of God, when it is read in worship, is itself an act of worship. Even if the scripture is not referenced again later on in the service. Some people seem to think that you must, if you read a scripture text, that you must absolutely speak about the scripture text. That's not necessarily the case. For God speaks to us, speaks to you and to me in the reading of his word. And that is our acknowledgement of God's goodness to us when his word is read. But now I want you to pay particular attention to the people. Notice what the people did. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. I love that description, and the ears of all the people. You know, it was like they're standing there with their hands cupped around their ears, trying to pay attention, trying to listen, trying to hear every word that was of God that was read by Ezra. And they literally, it says, in the ears of all the people to the book of the law. Their attention was fixed on that word of God. They were concentrating on it as it was being read. Now, you have the help and the benefit of being able to have a copy of the scriptures in front of you so that you can read along and that you can follow along. But the people in Nehemiah's day, there was only one copy of God's word. That was the copy that Ezra had in his hands before him, which he was reading to the people. Now let me ask you this question. Do you listen carefully to the word of God when it is read? Or does your mind wander off somewhere else? We've all done it. We've all, when somebody has been reading the scripture, we begin to think about our day, think about what is going on, what is going to happen in the afternoon, or we think about what has happened immediately prior to or in the week that has gone before. But do you focus and put your attention and are your ears to the word of God? Not just the exciting stories like Samson and Delilah and the book of Joshua and all of those mighty acts and those mighty battles, but even the lists that are given here. If you looked at chapter 7 of Nehemiah, it's a list, the sons of so-and-so, the sons of that too, brothers and sisters, is the word of God. That God even records people by name in his word. Shows you that he knows them and he cares for them. Has the reading of scripture become rote for you? Do you hear God's word speaking? Are you pondering the things of God asking, how does this apply to me, not to others? Have you ever had it where you're sitting there and you think, oh, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this? Well, you know, it's for you. It's God speaking to you in his word. I understand we all have lapses in concentration. Our minds do wander off for whatever reason. I understand that. But focusing on the words of God will help you keep and forget the distractions and hear what God has to say to you. If you have the Word of God, open it up. Read along with it. It's best to have a physical copy that you can page through, put your fingers in various places and look it up. Digital copies of the Word of God are convenient, but they're not always conducive to our worship. The device itself can be distracting when the notification goes off. Or perhaps you begin to do some research on what had been said, and so you miss what is being said. Or the phone rings and others are distracted. There's no hard and fast rule to this, but you ought to be doing in worship what is most conducive to ascribing God glory without being distracted and listening carefully, being attentive to the Word of God as he speaks to us. You see, the people, they were grappling with the words that were being read. It impacted their heart, as you'll see later on. They were moved to mourning and to weeping at the reading. Yes, at the reading of God's word. For God's law demonstrated how far short they had fallen. God's law pointed them to their need of a Redeemer, the Redeemer that was yet to come. And the word of God points for us, for you and me today, to the Redeemer who has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled all the book of the law, who is God's righteousness in us and to us. You see, God's people gather and listen closely when his word is read. You've seen them gathering to hear God's word and listening to God's word attentively. Why is it that we read scripture in worship? Perhaps the simplest and most important reason we read the scripture is because without scripture, what we do in worship would be meaningless. Scripture is God's communication of truth to us, without which we cannot know him. The scripture speaks of God, of his character, of his attributes, of his love and of his mercy, of his righteousness and of his justice. The scripture speaks of our beginning, of our sin, of our rebellion against God, of our need for a mediator, a need for a redeemer. The scripture speaks of Christ, who is the only mediator between God and his people. The scripture portrays the object of our worship, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, our Savior. The scripture reveals the reason that you were created was for the glory of God. The scripture tells you that the goal of your life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is eternal life. The scripture is the engine, as it were, that drives our worship. For you see, the doctrines of the Word of God are the fuel that moves our heart, that moves the engine. But without that engine, you're not going to go anywhere. If you ever try to take a thing of gas and throw it on the car and say, okay, move, is it going to go anywhere? Have you ever seen a car without an engine? You go in there, you try to start it, you put your foot on the gas and nothing happens. If you don't have an engine, your vehicle's not going to go anywhere. If the scripture is not central to our worship is going to be meaningless. Why should we gather together if the Word of God isn't the Word of God? And brothers and sisters, there are many places and many churches who do not believe that God's Word is God's Word. They have redefined the terms that are found in the Scripture and taken all meaning out of it whatsoever, so that Jesus becomes just a good example for you and me to follow. He shows us the way that if we are faithful and we do all of everything right, that we're going to get to heaven just like Jesus did. No, this is God's word. And even if there are places where they have the word of God here, if we do not believe that this is God's word, then what we do, what you do in worship also is meaningless. For it is God who speaks to you directly through this word. He speaks of your sin. He speaks of the need, your need, for a Savior. You see, the reading of God's word in our worship isn't accidental. It's central to everything that we do and say. And the reading of God's word moves us. At least it ought to move us. Now, when I say something like that, I've had some come to me and say, well, what if I'm not moved by those sorts of things? Well, the Lord is going to work in different people in different ways. Do you delight in the God of the Scripture? Do you delight in His mercy? Do you see your sin and your need of a Savior? And then cast yourself down and cry out, Lord, why me? Does that not move you to think about the eternal, living, and true God coming to earth in the person of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you and for me, for everyone who believes in Him? I'm not talking about emotionalism, that we're just, you know, we all get all excited and hyper, but our affections, that which moves us and drives us forward. The Word of God ought to impel you to your knees in prayer before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, immerse yourself in the Word of God, for in it you will find that God is sanctifying you. That is, He is conforming you to Christ. And that's what this book of Nehemiah is about, is the restoration of a people of God who had rejected Him, who did not follow Him. In the Word of God, it encourages you to carry on. It motivates you to endure hardship and trial, knowing that it is but for a short time that you will face these things. And the Word of God points you to Christ, to God's love for you in Christ. But it isn't your fulfillment of God's law, but His gracious fulfillment in Christ that saves. The reading of God's law is to produce in you sanctification, that you might be conformed to the image of Christ. And it is the Word of God that knits us together as a body of Christ. Without the Word of God, what are we doing? But the reading of Scripture will also condemn you if you do not trust in Christ alone for your salvation. The very Word that brings life and hope to the Christian, it will bring condemnation to unbelief. The Scripture reminds you of how far short you fall of God's glory. Take up your Scripture and read about God's wrath and justice upon sin. Take up your Bible and consider your guilt before a holy and righteous God. Take up your Bible and read about God's love and mercy for repentant sinners. Then confess your sin to God. Cast your cares upon Him and serve Him with all your heart. Brothers and sisters, do not begrudge the reading of God's Word. Embrace it. Don't you see that it's the Word of God that changes lives as God speaks to you in it and through it? For it is the Word of God that is powerful, the power of God unto life. Do as Augustine once did, tolle lege, take up and read, and then worship God with all your being.